Good morning. It's great to be with you all again. I think I was here about maybe 10 months ago or so, and it's wonderful to be again here in worship with you all. Before we dive in again to our text, I'm going to pray once more and ask for God's help before we study His Word. Father, Psalm 119, 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your law." And I pray that for us this morning, that you would open our eyes to see you in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'll be in Psalm 1 this morning. So I invite you to turn with, in your Bibles, turn with me there to Psalm 1. And last time I preached here, if you guys remember, we looked at Psalm 2. It's okay if you don't remember that. It was a while ago, but we were in Psalm 2. And if you guys remember, we talked about how that psalm and the psalms as a whole are fulfilled in Jesus. We talked about how the psalms point to and talk about Jesus. They find their fulfillment in Him. Just as the Bible is one unified story about Jesus, He's the main character of the Bible, so too the Psalms, as a book, collectively speak to Jesus, find their fulfillment in Him. And this is what Jesus Himself tells us in Luke 24. This is after His resurrection. He's with His disciples on the road to Emmaus, and He says these words. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And it says that the hearts of the disciples burned within them as Jesus opened the scriptures to them and interpreted the things concerning Himself. Can you imagine? That would have been like the greatest Bible study ever to be a part of. Jesus leading you through all the scriptures of the Old Testament, showing you how they all point to Him. And that's what I pray for this morning. That's what I pray, that we can see Jesus in His Word, that we can see God and Jesus in the Psalms. And Psalm 2 speaks about God's anointed one. This was from last time. It speaks of His reigning messianic king, God's reigning king, who we know to be Jesus Christ. And as this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus will one day squash all human rebellion against God, and He will inherit a people for Himself that will join Him in His kingdom forever. That's the glorious message of Psalm 2. And it's widely recognized that Psalms 1 and 2 are actually connected. And we see this, if you look at the beginning of Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man." And if you look at the end of Psalm 2 in your Bibles, it'll say, "Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." You guys see that? Beginning of Psalm 1 starts with blessed. The ending of Psalm 2 ends with blessed. And that's what scholars call an inclusio. And that's just a fancy word. All it means is that the Psalms, this Psalm 1 and 2, are connected. They're meant to be read and understood together. And so that's important as we look into this. We saw Psalm 2 speaks about a king. We're going to see, what does Psalm 1 speak to us about? We see two paths presented to us in Psalm 1, the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. And as we go through this psalm this morning, I want us to be thinking the whole time about this simple question: why is the righteous path better? Why is the righteous path better? Why is that one worth taking over and against the path of the wicked? And Psalm 1 is going to answer that question for us with three reasons. Three reasons why the righteous path is better. Why it's worth pursuing. So if you're able, I invite you to stand with me in honor of God's word as I read Psalm 1 for us. Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You can be seated. So, three reasons why the righteous path is better. Reason number one, the righteous path is better because it is blessed. We see this in the first two verses of our text. The first word in our text says blessed. Blessed is the man. And this term is maybe more than any other term thrown around a lot in Christian circles. Perhaps you've heard someone say hashtag blessed before. On social media, or online, whatever. What does that actually mean? What does it mean to be blessed? What does the Bible mean by that word? I think blessed in Scripture is referring to a life of flourishing as we live by God's wisdom. A happy and flourishing life as we live in accordance with God's word and his wisdom. Think of a piece of wood. If I run my hand along the grain of a piece of wood, it will feel smooth. I go along the grain. But if I do the opposite, if I go against the grain, I rub my hand against the grain of the wood, it will feel rough. I'll get splinters in my hand, right? Likewise with our lives. When we go along the grain of God's way, God's wisdom, we are blessed. That's what the blessed life looks like. Going along the grain of reality, of how God designed the world and his wisdom. And here in Psalm 1, we see that the blessed man does not walk in the way of sin, but instead his delight is in the law of the Lord. The law. And when we hear law, we just think of rules. We think of God's rules, and it does include that. This word can also be translated instruction. It's the Hebrew word Torah, which just refers to the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. It can mean law or instruction or even just the whole history of God's dealings with his people. So not just limited to God's rules, but also his word, his instruction to his people. That's Torah. The blessed man meditates on the law or the Torah, the instruction of the Lord, day and night. One commentator puts it this way. Psalm 1 asserts that the man who has memorized Torah, he's just memorized it, and mutters it as he mentally rehearses it to himself day and night. That man will be happy. That's the blessed life according to Psalm 1. If we saw someone just walking down the hallway muttering scripture to himself, we'd think he's crazy. But the blessed life in Psalm 1, that's what it is. Now, I want to take a slight detour. I want you guys all to stick with me here. I promise this will connect back to Psalm 1. In Deuteronomy 17, I'm going to read it, so you don't have to flip there. But in Deuteronomy 17, we read about the laws concerning Israel's kings. Okay? And when Moses wrote Deuteronomy, Israel did not have a king, but they were waiting for one. And in Deuteronomy 17, starting in verse 18, we read this. And when he, the king, speaking about the king, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. Okay, now I want to connect some dots here. We know that Psalms 1 and 2 are connected. Spoke about that already. Psalm 2 shows us a king, and Psalm 1 shows us this blessed man who loves God's law. Together, I think these two psalms give us a picture of the perfect king who would read God's law all the days of his life in obedience to Deuteronomy 17. That's what Israel's king was supposed to do. He was supposed to memorize Torah and meditate on it all the days of his life. And I think Psalm 1 presents this blessed man. Now, think of Jesus in the Gospels. Think of him in Matthew 4. He's in the wilderness fasting, 40 days and 40 nights. And remember, he's tempted by Satan 3 times. And how does Jesus respond? He quotes Scripture 3 times. He quotes the book of Deuteronomy 3 times to Satan. Because Jesus had God's word stored in his heart. He didn't have a physical Bible out there, most likely, I would say. He had it memorized, right? He had read it all the days of his life. He was this perfect king who knew God's word. I think the blessed man of Psalm 1 is the anointed king of Psalm 2. In other words, I think Psalm 1 is first and foremost a psalm about Jesus. He is the righteous man who did not walk in sin. We know that David, he was a man after God's own heart, but he did wander into sin in his life. Jesus did not. He instead meditated on God's law day and night. And of course, we're thinking now, if this is about Jesus, then what does it mean for me? Well, we want to imitate Christ. We want to imitate Jesus. And so it says, the blessed man meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. I fall so short of that in my own life. I don't intently meditate on God's word every day, day and night. But that's what God says the blessed life looks like. So man, I want to strive after that. I want to seek to imitate Christ in that, like he did. So in light of that, I want to briefly share 3 tips for meditating on God's word, like Psalm 1 instructs us to. And wherever you're at with Bible reading or with Scripture, I think these things could be applicable to you today. So just briefly, three tips. And it's important to note that when Scripture calls us to meditate, it's not referring to some sort of Eastern meditation where the goal is to empty the mind of all thoughts and go into some sort of Zen-like state. That's not what Scripture is talking about. A Christian meditation, the sort that's described in Psalm 1 or in Joshua 1:8, Christian meditation seeks to fill the mind with the truths of God's word, to fill the mind with thoughts. Of God's thoughts, God's word, to chew on them, to let them sink in, so that those truths change our hearts, change our behaviors. That's Christian meditation. So just 3 tips on how to do that well. Tip number 1, pray the Bible. Sounds like an odd phrase. Pray the Bible. What do I mean by that? When we read Scripture, God is speaking to us. And when we pray, we speak back to God. Praying the Bible turns Scripture reading into a dialogue with God, in which when I read God's word to me, he speaks to me through his word. That is God's speaking to me in his word. And when I pray, I respond to what he says. That's the dialogue. So take Psalm 23, for example. So I'll just briefly demonstrate. The first line of Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." So if I read that in the morning, "The Lord is my shepherd," I would just pause and I'd pray from that. I would say, "Lord, you are my shepherd. You have shepherded me my whole life. Jesus, you're the good shepherd. And Lord, I have a tough season in life coming up. Would you shepherd me through that? I have a friend who doesn't know you. Would you shepherd him? Would you bring him into your fold?" And when I run out of things to pray, I go to the next line. I shall not want. And I pray, Lord, I've never really missed any meals. You have always provided for me. Would you provide the finances for my home, my car, for food? That's just one verse of the psalm. And when we pray the Bible, it turns the words of Scripture into the words of our prayers. It keeps our praying fresh and biblical. There's no better way to know you're praying within the will of God than to pray the Word of God. Pray the Bible. That's tip number one. Tip number two, read big, meditate small. Read big, meditate small. As you read a portion of Scripture, say a chapter in the morning, something like that, take note as you read a verse or a phrase that sticks out to you. Highlight that. Write it down. And then when you're done with your reading, go back to that phrase and just sit with it for a few minutes. Just think about it. Start to actually think about it. When the Israelites were fed manna from heaven, they were told to, in one day, were they told to gather a whole year's worth? They were not. They were told to gather a day's portion of manna. That's what this is. When you read big, meditate small, you are gathering a day's portion of manna from God's word for your soul to be fed by the rest of the day. Your mind can go back to that one verse, that one phrase, all the day and be fed by it. So, read big, meditate small. And then lastly, memorize Scripture. Memorize. Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I think from that we can conclude, if we don't have God's word stored in our heart, we are toast in our fight against sin. We will lose. A great way to memorize Scripture is to pick one verse a day, read it 10 times with your eyes open, read it 10 times with your eyes closed. That's it. As you start to get to 8, 9, 10 with your eyes open, start to look away from the verse and try to recite it with your eyes closed. Usually 10 and 10, usually that works. By that time, you usually get it. If you just stay consistent with it, you can read or memorize whole books of Scripture this way. Whole books. I'm almost done with the book of Colossians. And that's not a pat myself on the back sort of thing at all. It is an encouragement. You can do it. You can memorize Scripture. You can store God's word in your heart. And it's such a blessing to be able to, let's say I forget to read the Bible in the morning, but I'm driving in the car. I can just recite the book of Colossians to myself. That's an awesome thing. Store God's word in your heart. From these two verses, I would urge all of you, if you were to take one thing away from the sermon this morning, seek to imitate Christ by giving yourself to a life of meditating on God's word. And there's many younger people in here, younger people than me. And when I was younger, I had the thought of, I will start reading God's word later in life. I will get to Christianity later. That's foolish. Start now. Start taking God's word seriously now. For the psalm reminds us that that way of thinking that I thought years ago is foolish, dangerous, worthless. All of us, imitate Christ by storing God's word in your heart. And I promise you'll be blessed by it. Reason number two. The righteous path is better because it bears fruit. It bears fruit. Look with me again at verses 3 and 4. He is like a tree the blessed man. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. All that he does. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Verse 3 describes the blessed man with beautiful poetic imagery that should call our minds back to the Garden of Eden. This is Edenic imagery. The blessed man is a flourishing and fruitful tree sustained by the living water of God's word, God's wisdom, and his presence. The blessed man prospers in all he does, and his life bears fruit. Do you want to have a fruitful life? Imagine if you were so fed by God's word that you bore fruit. Imagine if everyone in your family was a firmly planted tree, bearing fruit by God's wisdom. Imagine if everyone in this church was a firmly planted oak tree, bearing fruit. On the other hand, the wicked are described as chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff is those, if we have any farmers in here, they would know. Chaff is the useless remains that are left after you separate the grain of the wheat. It's the husks, the remains that are left. And this imagery is getting at the idea that the wicked live lives that are not only wicked, but ultimately fruitless and trivial, meaningless. The righteous are fruitful trees firmly planted, and the wicked are fruitless chaff that will be blown away by the wind. C.T. Studd was an excellent British cricket player who left behind a life of fame and fortune to be a Christian missionary to China. He had many things going for him in his young life, and he decided he wanted to live life in light of eternity. What's going to really matter when I die? What am I going to carry with me into heaven? Is it going to be my sports accomplishments? He wanted to make sure he was living in light of eternity. And he wrote a famous poem with these words: "Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ shall last." That's a good motto for life. What kind of life do you want to live? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15 says, "Jesus died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Scripture tells us that a life lived for Christ will bear fruit. It will be full of meaning. But a life lived for oneself will be fruitless, meaningless, trivial, blown away by the wind. Listen to how John the Baptist puts it in Matthew 3 as he describes Jesus on the last day at the final judgment. He says, describing Jesus, "His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The righteous path is better. This leads us to our third and final reason why. The righteous path is better because it leads to eternal life. It leads to eternal life. Look with me at our last two verses, 5 and 6 of Psalm 1. It says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This language, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, means they will not survive. They will have no defense on that day for the verdict that stands against them before a holy God. They will not stand. They will not rise. And this should give us hope. God's judgment. For the believer, when you see evil in the world around you, when you see things like abortion being enshrined and celebrated, or things like the mutilation of children being promoted in culture, take hope in the God who will judge the chaff, who will one day right every wrong, executing perfect vengeance against evil by his perfect justice. Take hope in him. And in contrast to the wicked, it says that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Isn't that a comforting thought? The Lord knows the path you're on. He knows the righteous path because he has walked it himself. The only one who has truly walked the righteous path. Note how the opening verse of Psalm 1 refers to the blessed man in the singular. It's talking about one man, the blessed man. And then in verse 5, it switches to the congregation of the righteous. Who are they? The congregation of the righteous are those who are united to Christ by faith, who have his righteousness, and who imitate his way of life by avoiding wickedness as they meditate on God's word. So this text calls all of us to examine ourselves. Examine yourself. Are you on the righteous path? Are you a part of the congregation of the righteous? Are you imitating Christ? Do you strive to imitate him? And you can know that you are. 1 John 5, verse 13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This assurance comes from turning away from our sin, trusting in the person and work of Christ on our behalf, receiving him as the greatest treasure of your life, and resolving to live a life of obedience to him as your king. John Wesley was correct when he said, whosoever will reign with Christ in heaven must have Christ reigning in him on earth. If Christ is not reigning in your heart on earth, you will not reign with him in heaven. Is Christ reigning in your life? Is he your king? I would urge you to submit yourself to this king today, if you have not. And you will find that he is a good king, a better king than you or me could ever be for our own life. And this king will guide you along the righteous path, for he has taken it himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Where would we be without it? It says that your word is a lamp to our feet we will be blind without it. Lord, help us to imitate you, to store your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. And we praise you, Jesus, for living the righteous life that we could not live, dying the death that we deserve to die. We want to entrust ourselves to you today. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.